Thank you, Brother Al. It's our great pleasure to introduce to you Brother Paul Cooper, who will speak to you on the joy set before us. The joy set before us, Brother Paul.
Thank you, Brother Arbor, and thank you, Brother Al, for that beautiful prayer. And good morning to all of you this morning. It's a beautiful day here in British Columbia. I'd like to especially bring the love of the Boise class to each one of you, and especially our son Ron and his wife Valerie. They wanted a special love given to each one of you, and also Donna and Alan Allers, the same with them, and Brother David has already brought the love of the Ernie and Mary Tuckers. They were so planning on being here, but due to, like David said, the illness, they weren't able to be with us. And also from the Phoenix class, Lloyd and Janelle Gaddy, they wanted us to especially give their love here. And they've been to some of the conventions here in Canada before. As Brother Arbor had mentioned, I've chosen the subject of the joy set before us. For many reasons, the world is filled with much sorrow, sickness, sadness, and fear. Fear seems to be a word used so many times during this here period of this age. And we know that the scriptures tell us that men's heart will fail them for fear. Frequently we wonder how far or how near we are to the kingdom for which we pray for each day. Our hope for it seems to be delayed. Our patience seems to become very weak at times. So we ask, are we able and willing to bear the distress? Are we in a mode of watchfulness? Or are we in a state of anguish? These thoughts have been on my mind from time to time lately, especially when I read the morning paper or watch the evening news on TV. And I'm sure that these thoughts have been on your mind from time to time also. In one of these here thought moods, one evening I decided to retire to my study and try to extinguish this unwelcome attitude that I had. In our study was a few old Dawn magazines. Reviewing them, my eyes fell upon the article, "The Joy Set Before Us." In times past, articles of this nature on this subject would always bring a special belief of fulfillment, a special desire to my heart. Reading them can change one's mood or mental condition in a relatively short manner. And this is what happened to me. My attitude made a quick turnaround. And because of its source, a state of contentment came over me. Sometimes we have to look back at the milk of the Word to teach us again the first principles of the oracles of God. This article was written 44 years ago. but its application is as good as if it was printed just yesterday. Much of its composition will be used in this study this morning because it was so well written and deserves this here special honor. The study opens with the use of Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2, and it reads, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The first paragraph of this article reads, "The epistle to the Hebrews was written to a group of disciples who needed special encouragement." And in reality, this is true of all of the followers of the Master. It is a narrow, difficult way in which we walk. There are trials and besetments on every hand, passionate struggles within and fightings without. Satan, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. His roars are indeed frightening unless by the ear of faith we can hear above them the reassuring promise of God to protect and keep his little ones under the shadow of his wings. And we need daily and sometimes hourly encouragement from the Heavenly Father to comfort the discouraging times in which we are living. He in his wisdom gives us in the scriptures illustrations of the thoughts which are full of meaning in order that we, his children, might better understand his care and protection. The trials heaped upon the Master, no doubt, would have been bitter discouragement had it not been for the help from the Heavenly Father. Along with these discouraging experiences, our Lord received an abundance of compensating joy. It was this joy set before him that enabled him and gave him the strength to endure the cross and to despise the shame. The faithful followers of our Lord share in this same assurance, this joy. Yes, this joy, what was it? For Jesus, one aspect is in our text, where he has received this joy and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Another view was the fulfillment of the promise of the 18th Psalm, where the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is pictured. Verses 10 and 11 reads, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou permit thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Jesus here received the fullness of joy being in the actual presence of his Heavenly Father. Here he knew that there would be pleasures forevermore. The scriptures reveal to us as receiving this joy in Revelation 3 and 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." The article points out something we should always consider as we walk in the narrow way. That is, like Jesus, we do not serve for reward. yet to realize the joy that awaits us when we have finished our course, which is very encouraging when the way is rough and the trials are severe. Certainly, the greatest joy our Master received would be in knowing that He was the one sent by the Heavenly Father to be the Redeemer and Savior of the world. This joy or pleasure has been spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. What a privilege and what a joy in knowing that You would restore the world of mankind to life. This was an incentive of faithfulness which enabled Jesus to endure the cross and despise the shame that was heaped upon Him as He was laying down His life for the sins of the world. Again, the offer is there for us, this joy our Savior received. We are promised that together with Jesus, as the seed of Abraham, we will share with Him this wonderful privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. In Galatians 3:27-29, it tells us, "And we who have been baptized into union with Christ are enveloped by Him. We are no longer Jews or Greeks or slaves or free men or even merely men or women, but we are all the same. We are Christians. We are one in Christ Jesus. And now that we are Christ, we are the true descendants of Abraham and of all God's, and all of God's promises to him now belong to us." That's the Living Bible translation. Further into the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the apostle tells us, beginning with verse 18, "You are not come to the mount that might be touched." This verse is referring to the things which occurred when the typical law covenant was given on Mount Sinai. The people were not to touch the mountain, only to approach it. The same applies to us. We, as the apostle indicates, are now come, that is Greek, approached unto Mount Zion, not entered. But by faith we can contemplate some of the joys which will be ours when exalted with our Lord to be with Him in the antitypical Zion. In Revelations 14:1-4 is pictured the spiritual phase of the kingdom, a definite fixed number of the elect, in which if faithful, we are promised to share these wonderful promises. These are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. These are those who stood by faith before Mount Zion, trusting and being with the Lamb and sharing His exalted position in the kingdom. During this promised kingdom, mankind will be awakened from the sleep of death and come to Mount Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Yes, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a day of rejoicing that will be, brethren. We find it is not difficult to fall into evil thoughts in the period of time we are living. We don't have to look for it. It's brought to us, and we know its product, unhappiness. With unhappiness comes suffering, sometimes in great proportions. However, we know through the scriptures the true character of the Heavenly Father, that for a limited time darkness covers the earth, and for a wise purpose. And this here purpose will be revealed to all in due time. To where we are promised that the darkness will be dispelled and the whole earth will be filled with His glory. So brethren, we are so privileged to know of His plan, this plan of the future, that it is silently being worked out, and wisely He has hidden it from mankind. Our Lord, as you remember in Luke 8, verse 10, tells us, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of man, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Our Heavenly Father has, in His wisdom, illustrated His thoughts with word pictures, which are full of meaning, in order that we, His children, might better understand His care and His protection. In the 91st Psalm, we are given a good illustration. He used the expressions of refuge and fortress, which are not merely words, they are illustrations which carry a message of assurance and a place of protection. These are the kind of thoughts that we should dwell on in these dark times. It was thoughts of this nature that allowed Jesus to endure the cross. It was a source of strength to Him. Looking further in this 12th chapter of Hebrews, the apostle adds in verse 22, "But what you have come to is Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where the millions of angels have gathered for a festival." In this verse, we see this, the symbol of the kingdom. We see the picture of the 144,000 with the Lamb, which seems to especially emphasize the glory of the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here again, we visualize the assurance that if we are faithful, we will participate with Jesus in that glorious light in which all mankind will walk and be blessed. What an incentive for joy at this present time as well as in the future. Does this remind us of the verse in the Songs of Solomon, where the passage says in 2:12, "The flowers appear in the countryside. The time is coming when the birds will sing, and the turtle doves cooing will be heard in our land." There are two occasions when the singing of the birds are more usually noticeable. One is in the early dawn, when the light of the new day is commencing to overspread the earth, and the birds herald it with the well-known dawn chorus. The other is in the springtime, when the world is entering upon the annual time of the springing up of new life. So it is here, the dawn of the new day. The apostle continues speaking of millions, or the innumerable company of angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The Master, when in Gethsemane, said to Peter that if he wished, he could ask the Father, and the Father would send 12 legions of angels to protect him. These invisible ministers are constantly at attention, shaping divine providences for the best spiritual interests of all those who follow the Lamb. Every Christian has times of joy, has times of trial. Through tears we look up to the Heavenly Father in prayer, and in His due time, when He sees we have learned the valued lesson that darkness scatters, and once more we are on a mountaintop of joy. The scriptures point to us that the angels who always behold the face of the Heavenly Father know exactly what His will is for us at all times, and that we are present to change our, and He is present to change our sorrow to joy, our darkness to light. What a happy thought in helping us in our weakness and guiding us when the way is dark. Looking ahead at the kingdom picture, these angels who led and helped us in the narrow way will be there. What a great joy it will be in meeting them and being with them and having an opportunity to ask them if it were they who removed the obstacle that seemed to be so threateningly in our way. Verse 23 speaks of the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. General assembly, according to Professor Strong, literally means a mass meeting. Paul is emphasizing that the church of the firstborn is a large group, speaking of more than the church which is his body. It is the entire spiritual class in the plan of God. When we look back at God's dealings with typical Israel, the tribe of Levi was substituted for the firstborn of the nation. So antitypically, the firstborn would be those foreshadowing by the tribe of Israel, or Levi. The whole tribe of Levi served the other tribes in things pertaining to God and their worship to God. When Canaan was divided among the other tribes, the tribe of Levi received no inheritance. The priests were of the tribe of Levi, being special servants in the tabernacle and in the offerings of sacrifice. Thus, in this tribe, which took the place of Israel's firstborn, we have two classes in the spiritual realm. In the kingdom picture, there will be antitypical priests who, when exalted, they will reign with Christ, and they will also be kings. These are the overcomers who will sit with Jesus on the throne. These will be the servants in the kingdom, but not the rulers. I meant to say that the great multitude that is before the throne will be the servants of the kingdom, but not rulers. However, they are included in the church of the firstborn and gave up their inheritance also in the land. If we continue faithfully in following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, we will be a participant in the mass meeting over which Jesus will preside. In that gathering there will also be the apostles who have so often thrilled us when reading about them and God's holy word. How wonderful it will be to learn more of the details of their experiences. And there are many other at this end of the age of who we have known personally. Perhaps most of us almost feel we have known Brother Russell personally because of his writings. His writings of the true gospel of Christ and the gospel of love. All these will be there in that general assembly. Surely the anticipated joy of such a meeting should do much to help us to endure the cross. In our heart, we can sing often in our hearts, "To God be the glory for great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded us a life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in." We can now appreciate only in part the joy which will mean to see the Heavenly Father face to face. We know that in his presence there will be a fullness of joy, because the joy he is giving us now through his precious word of truth is so deep and is so genuine. We know that God loves us because we have been called according to his purpose. But our finite minds are incapable of realizing fully what it means to be ushered in to his actual presence. In Romans 8:34, the apostle tells us, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, and is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." But when our earthly pilgrimage is complete and have been ushered into the actual presence of God, we no longer need to have intercession made for us. With rapture we shall then behold him whose love has filled and lifted us out of the pit of sin and of death. We will then know him even as he has known us, and we love him so. We must not overlook, brethren, others mentioned in the 23rd verse of Hebrews, where it says, "And to the spirits of just men made perfect." We understand this has reference to the ancient worthies, those who will constitute the earthly phase of the kingdom, the earthly Jerusalem, as mentioned in Micah 4:2. These are those who practice faith and obedience under much trial and persecution. These are those who will obtain a better resurrection, as mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 35 and 40. These faithful worthies will be resurrected in perfect human life, human nature on earth. And the article, it brings out a thought that they will be fully appreciated first only by those of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. The apostle in chapter 11 speaks of many of these sacrificing servants of God. You remember us reading them. There's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and many others, all who were tested and proved faithful in their mission for the Heavenly Father. What a marvelous plan. What a marvelous plan our Creator has left no one out of this grand design. These worthies will be representative of the Christ in glory. Again, what a joy it will be to see these who had the proper spirit in their minds, thinking how they were always loyal to the Lord. With this perfection, they will now be able to accomplish the service that they always longed for. We have not yet come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, but we have this great joy of anticipation and looking forward to the time when, together with Him, as glorious ministers of the new covenant, we will share in the work of writing the laws in the hearts of mankind. Presently, and for many years past, and still an unknown period of time ahead, we pray to our Heavenly Father that we may continue our association with Jesus as our advocate, the captain of our salvation, our leader, and our forerunner. It is beyond our comprehension that soon we may be in the actual presence of Him who is so precious to us. In this lesson, the writer elaborates further in the 24th, still in 24th verse, still in Hebrews, where the blood of sprinkling is cited, that it speaketh better things than that of Abel. This statement is meaningful only from the standpoint of the divine plan of redemption and salvation. In itemizing these various joys set before the Master, the followers of the Master, it is evident that the Apostle is envisioning the realities into which the Church will enter beyond the veil. There will be no further need for the blood so far as the Church is concerned. The blood of sprinkling is the blood of Christ, which will then be used to seal the new covenant through which the world of mankind will be blessed. This is one of the great joys to which we can look forward. We can imagine what this will mean for this sin-cursed and dying race. Health, joy, and life will spring forth everywhere because the blood of sprinkling will have spoken with a voice which will proclaim the glorious provisions of divine love. The fulfillment of God's promises to bless all the families of the earth to us appears to be near. In this narrow way in which we walk, we are still putting on Christ. We are still developing. We are still being tried and tested to be proven overcomers. We have this joy that the Master tells us of in Luke 12, 32 and 33, or John 16, 33. Fear not, little flock, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So in conclusion, dear brethren, when our patience draws thin in seeing what is happening in this earth today, let us not forget the many promises of God's plan. not only for the church, but for all of the families of the earth. It took this article and the dawn to remind me of what the future holds for us all. The psalmist tells us, in a few words, to bear our trials calmly and perhaps without complaint. In Psalm 130, verses 5 through 7, I wait for the Lord, my soul does not wait, and in His word do I hope my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. For with the Lord there is loving kindness. Our Lord's instructions and commandments are not intended to terrify us, nor to deprive us of happiness. Instead, He tells us in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy be in you, and that you might be filled full. Brethren, this is the joy that passeth all understanding. This is the joy that was set before us. It brings with it the promise, the assurance, not only of the life in which we are now in, but also that in which it is to come. So, dear Lord, we do thank the Heavenly Father for these blessed assurances and look forward to that new day. May the Lord add His blessing.